Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And we left off in the midst of chapter 89 in the book of Psalms. Chapter 89. By the way, as far as while you're turning there, there's a prayer request. I don't know if I've informed you guys of this or not, but we as a church are supporting a couple of different missions. One is in the Philippines, and the other one is Scott in the Sudan. Scott will be back in, less than 2 weeks, something like that. And he'll be here for like 3 weeks, so he'll get a chance to be here over Christmas, over New Year's, and we can have him fix all of our electronic stuff while he's here. As long as he comes back every once in a while, I'll be okay. I don't know, we're going to have to get out there. I imagine the satellite's been, or the dish has been bumped just a little bit, so it's just when you listen to the radio, right? Quit listening to the radio, would you? The problem is where it has just right, and then the sun comes up and messes it up just enough, the sun rising, that it messes it up. So it is 90.1 because we know that Eau Claire didn't go off at the same time, so we're on it. And then also, so anyway, the Philippines work, if you're ever interested in supporting these, there's envelopes, I think, up by the box upstairs, but the work we're supporting in the Philippines is in Olongapo, and the city comes to them now, and the city doesn't like them. Surprise, surprise. And they actually want to put a mall where the church is sitting. A mall in the Philippines. I don't know. So anyway, all things work for good, but continue to pray for that, would you? Because what they've got there is a really good thing. They put a lot of work into that building, only to have the city, eminent domain, take it and destroy it and put a mall there. So be in prayer for them there. Psalms 89, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19. The question I'd like to begin this week with, guys, is what makes a man of God? As we've been going through the book of Psalms, last week we touched just on the beginning of 89 here, and we were going over God's promise to David and how David would fit into the whole chain of events through hundreds of years, culminating in the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's a great promise there. Now, when we went through the life of David, we saw that God indeed did choose David. He was a man that perhaps is not what we would choose when we look for a leader. But God likes to pick the foolish things of the world, and he does so on a regular basis and proves it here again and again. And when we look at David and we see that God chose him, and that at least at the early stages, that he wasn't necessarily the ideal worldly idea of a leader, of a great charismatic guy. He was, you know, the punkiest kid of the family, the sheep herder, and he wasn't, again, what we would think of as a leader. And he would then raise up to take the place of a man who was just the contrary, that had all the right stuff. He had everything going for him in the worldly sense. He was a big man, head above everyone else, a strong leader. And so that was a guy that looked like he would be a great leader. But yet God had chosen David. And in this chapter where it is reiterating God's desire and God's promise to David, we should ask ourselves, what makes a leader? Why David? What are the criteria that God would use for this kind of thing? We see that David was called a man of God. And when I look at this situation, I think, well, what makes a man of God? That's a question that at least I ask myself a lot, because I always feel like inadequate in what God has called me into. And when I look at this situation, I want to know, what does it entail to be a man of God? Now, before we begin, I think it's important that we have a clear understanding and approaching the situation, the attributes of God when it comes to dealing with us, the ways of God. Because some of the stuff that we are covering tonight, as in other times in Scripture, sometimes we go through situations of teaching where the attributes of God aren't exactly palatable. It's nice to look at the Jesus, meek and mild, the shepherd. And we like that Jesus, don't we? We like the Jesus of grace and mercy and gentleness. We have a little trouble once in a while when we hear about him, turning tables over and, driving people out of the temple with cat of nine tails. And then we have trouble when we see the attributes of God where God would just open up the earth and swallow all these people up and close up the earth after him, and this kind of stuff. We go, whoa, wait a minute, is that the God that we follow? And we have a hard time sometimes bringing together the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. And we're going to go look at some situations tonight that isn't always palatable, the attributes of God. But we need to understand that that does not change the fact that he's still God. See, we don't get to reinvent God no matter how much we are trying in this day and age. We want to take the Bible and like one of those Etch-a-Sketches, we just want to shake that thing and erase it all and we'll just draw a new picture of God. That's not the way it is. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I never change. And that's good to know. In one respect, I like to know that my God does not change, that he's consistent even when I'm not. But then there's those attributes. But we must remember that he is the potter and we are the clay. And when you are God, you get to call the shots. And we're not God. And so when we begin in verse 19, he's still carrying forth this idea, speaking of a relationship between David and God the Father. He says in verse 19, then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, in this verse 19 here, it says, I have laid help upon the one that is mighty, have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now, he is speaking here of David, of choosing that humble shepherd boy, and raising him up to be the man of God that he intended him to be. Now, again, if we could just plot that journey from a little shepherd boy to being king, I wonder if we couldn't see there the idea of what God is expecting out of a man of God. Because those of us that know the story of David, we know, as we've said last week, I believe, that David was an adulterer, a murderer. I mean, you look at the sins he's committed, a liar. I mean, this is a man who committed, even on the earthly realm, some pretty terrible sins. And yet, God says this is a man of God, and God greatly used him. Now, how could that be? Well, one thing's for sure is I take great peace in knowing that even though we've messed up, that is not what puts us out of the running of being used by God. If there's anyone here tonight that has pretty much worked themselves over, worked the system over, and worked God over in the process, and you feel like, well, God would never use me. I'm just lucky to, be in the family of God. You know something? That's a wonderful heart, but God likes to blow your mind. And you're just the kind of person that he wants to reach down and go, you. Well, me? You know what I mean? I mean, I read Jeremiah in the Bible, and Jeremiah's like, oh, I can't go. I'm just a kid, No, I can't go. And then Paul talking to Timothy. I know you're just a kid, but don't let that stop you. And these were people that were just people like you and I. We're apt to look at guys like Paul the Apostle and John the Baptist, and these great Elijah, and, ooh, I'll never be one of these guys. I think you need to do a little research into the lives of these guys. And you'll find out that every one of them, every single one of them, had falls, stumbles, mess-ups, without fail. Moses, Abraham, you name it. But these were men who were greatly used by God. And I'm not giving license to be lazy and to go out and say, well, I can sin a little, because, Abraham did or whatever. Oh, but there's consequences. Remember Moses, he couldn't go into the promised land. We'll talk a little bit about Moses tonight. He says, I've laid help upon the one that is mighty. And I tell you, that's a good place to start when it comes into the criteria of being a man of God, being used by God. Because it's important to know that even though David was considered mighty at the time of this writing, it says that I have laid help upon the one that's mighty. This is God. Now, I realize some of us, we kind of want to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and kind of play on whatever talents God gave us. and we step out there, and we're going to be used by God. Yes, sir, I'm going to be a dynamic servant of God. And I tell you, when I see that kind of happen, I just back up a couple steps. So I give you room for when you fall. Because without God, I don't care how much talent you have. I don't know how much skill you have. I don't care how popular you are, how smart you are. I don't care any of that stuff. Without God's help, you're out of the game right from the beginning. And so mighty or weak, foolish or wise, if you don't have God's help, you're not going to be a player. He says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I like that, chosen out of the people. You know that it is our practice, and it's generally the practice of Calvary Chapels at large, but definitely here that those that serve in this church, including your pastor, was brought up right through this church. You know, no one comes around to candidate, you know, for positions. We don't run an ad that says, you know, looking for, you know, worship leader, you know, and everyone comes with their resumes. You know, I can't imagine such a scenario around here. No way. It's not the way it happens. It comes up through the church. And here, even amongst the people that he led, he came up from amongst them. I came through the church. We are in discussion with a gentleman now from Missouri to possibly be our speaker for the retreat coming up. And he did too. He came through the church and was there with the senior pastor before him, and now he's senior pastor. And I kind of like that because I really think that's the way it should be. Then you know the people, you know the church, you know what you're getting into. God knows you. You've proven yourself. One chosen out of the people. Again, second attribute, I think, of a man used by God. Chosen out of the people. I think some people like to just kind of hang around on the outside, outskirts, and says, well, I'll come into the fold, you know, as soon as the pastor gives me position. You know, if he makes me this or makes me that, then I'm going to step in. You know, I'll just kind of hang out here because, and you know, I don't want to, you know, mingle with the common folk. It's like, get real. This is, we're all common folk. And the only way that anyone comes up through is comes up through. Okay? Not from the outside in. He came up through the people here. Verse 20 says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now you're going to see as we go through these next few verses, a series of I have and then I will. Now the first thing is I have. I have found David. I have found. You know, we kind of got the idea when we come to the Lord, you know, it's like, yes, today I found Jesus. It's like, you didn't find him. He found you. That's all. And somehow we think, you know, you're digging through your closet. Oh, here he is. You know? Oh, I haven't seen you for a long time. Here's my old Jesus. You pull him out and put him on. He found you. It's very important. And I don't know why. I don't know. You know, sometimes it seems like the way I kind of got into this. I wondered if God was just like this, you know, closing his eyes. This guy. Oh, who's this? You know, Tim. Oh, okay. You know, you're the next pastor. But actually, I think he looks down, and he does pick the foolish things of the world. But God finds you. Are you in plain sight? You know? Are you like Waldo? You know, is he looking for you out there? He says he found him, and then he says that he found David, what? My servant. Where did he find David? Serving. My servant. My servant. If you don't have a servant's heart, you'll never be a man of God. You'll never be a woman of God. You'll never be used. See, being the pastor means being the head servant. That's what it's all about. I think sometimes, and the pastors are probably guilty of doing this, exalting this position to somehow a point of I'm the top dog around here. You know, I'm the man. No, I'm the chief servant. That means I need to be serving more than anybody, and I better be. That's what it means. Here he is saying that David is my servant, and he says, and that he with his holy oil have anointed him. Now you see this issue of the oil come up throughout Scripture. What's this all about? We use it here. Occasionally we'll see what, if someone's sick, you know, we'll anoint with oil, we'll pray over you with oil. Now, is this like a magic bottle? You know, ooh, if I just got some oil on me, then I would, you know, have it. The oil is simply symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he does the healing. The Holy Spirit, he does the leading. He does the guiding. He does the empowering. He does the gifting. The oil is simply symbolic. It's a point of faith. That's all. There's nothing in that. I mean, we said many times, guys, we could put, you know, some Crisco with motor oil. It wouldn't make any difference. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. But here the saying he's anointing him with holy oil. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Again, being used by a man, being a man of God, being used, there must be that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we get so lost in that subject, don't we? We talk about all the different words, and it's like, are you talking about baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And you're playing word games, and the bottom line is, do you have Him? That's it. I don't care what you call it. I don't care any words that you use. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is He in you? Are you in Him? Is He bringing His gifts and His anointing upon you? That's all that matters. And that's simply two words, yes or no. You say, well, I got a little. No, you don't have a little. You might be a little bit under His control, but the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. No, He's not liquid. You know, it's like, can I have another glass of Holy Spirit? You know, it's not like that at all, though we treat Him that way. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's one-third and three-thirds of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how that is, but that's what the Word of God tells me. God and Spirit. He goes on and says, with whom, verse 21, my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. Look at that. Again, no matter how strong we think we are, if you're going to be used by God, like David, then it will take God's hand to establish you. And it will take God's hand to strengthen you. Now, the more you are used by God, the more you serve God, and I don't care whether it is being a man of God in your home and God has called you to raise a godly family, or whether God has called you to be a deacon or an elder or a pastor or a music person or sound or whatever it is. If God does not strengthen you, you're out again. Because it must be God's strength. You can pull it off for 1 week or 2 weeks on your own. And this is an incredible thing to watch. I watch some people, they take it on, but the Holy Spirit's not calling the shot. God is not empowering them. They're doing it under their own strength, and it's only a matter of time. We use the term, is the person a shooting star, or are they a comet? See, a shooting star can be very bright for a little while. But what is a shooting star? And it's gone. Lots of shooting stars pass through the church. A lot of shooting stars have passed through this church. But it's the comets. And you know what? You don't even need to be all that bright. You like how I twist the words there. You don't need to be all that bright. Just as long as you keep glowing every day, every day, every day, every day. I think some people sometimes think, well, I got to be Billy Graham to get, you know, to do anything around this church. No, you don't know how things work in this church then. You just need to be you. And be consistently you. You know? He says, with whom my hand shall be established. God's hand will establish him. Mine arm shall strengthen him. He says, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I, again, this is the beginning of the eyes, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. I like that. I think I should put that verse to memory. Because often, too, and especially those of us that are in the pastorate, you get that far up, and you start to kind of think, you know, you need to take on the world, you know, and the enemy's out there to get you, you know, and you kind of get all paranoid, and you know, I'm going to be tough, and I'm going to fight off the enemy. And you know, when it comes down to it, I'll beat down his foes. I'll plague them that hate him. See, God hasn't lost track of you. He hasn't dropped you. If you do your part, and we've already covered some of that. It has to do with humility, servant's heart, being available. Can he find you? These kind of things. God will take care of the stuff that you can't, which is dealing with the enemies, dealing with the adversaries, dealing with the things that are against you. And nobody has a cakewalk into the service of God. Again, you look at these guys in the school of ministry, and those that are in it or have been through it, they've all experienced the same thing. People look at them, and all of a sudden, once they arrive in school of ministry, ooh, you're in the school of ministry? You're one of the holy men here at Calvary Chapel, you know? And they're like, I'm still the same idiot I was, you know, 6 months ago. And I haven't changed, you know? I was an idiot when I was in the school of ministry. I'm an idiot now, you know? And nothing changes. Except God has called. They have answered that. And he says, I'll beat down the foes before his face and plague them that hate him. It's God's strength, and God deals with these things, and it is God that is the attributes that are positive inside of us. But my, verse 24, faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Once again, it's not my faithfulness, it's not my mercy, it's God in me. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. And that's very important. Because I tell you, you only have to look down through history that God seems to let an awful lot of things slide. I mean, if we want to sin, it seems like God will say, you know, you have free will. If you want to sin, rock and roll. But there's one thing he just doesn't stand for very long. And that's when you say, I'm God. Oh, you go down. I mean, just look at history. Biblical and secular history. Anyone from right down there to, you know, Texas. We've seen several episodes right here in our lifetime. Anybody who lifts themselves up and says, I'm the man, I'm the Messiah, you're in trouble. You don't last very long. He says, in my name shall the horn be exalted. And it's very, very important that the man of God always remember and point to Jesus Christ. That's about the only answer I have for you, you see. So then come to me for great wisdom and great counsel. You know, the best thing I can do to you is go to God. Go to God. He has the answers. Seek it in the Word. I can point you to the Word. I can point you to Him. I haven't got any great pearls of wisdom. In His name, verse 25, I will again, I will set His hand also in the sea and His right hand in the river, speaking of the magnitude of His power. He shall cry unto me. Now, here's another one. He shall cry unto me. The man of God, the person used by God in service and lifted up in any position, it's not a matter of it's best if he does or it's advisable if he does. It says he will cry unto me. Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. You will, because if you don't, you won't be in that position. And not because I take you out. He'll take you out. You will cry unto God. And I tell you, the word cry is crucial here. Because sometimes that's what it is. There are lonely, hard times where you do cry out to God and you say, God, I don't know what you're doing and this is rough. And I tell you, you know, I'm putting it in your hands. It is a cry. He says, verse 27, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And again, as God always seems to intertwine Sunday mornings with Wednesday nights, even though we're centuries apart here. Firstborn speaks of preeminence here, right? As we're going through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings. It speaks of the preeminence. And I will make him my firstborn. I will make him preeminent, higher than the kings of the earth. If someone is lifted up into a position used by God, it's because God put them there. Now, speak to you bluntly here for a minute. If you do not believe that God put me here, find a church where you believe that that is true of the pastor. Very important. And I'm not being flippant. I'm being totally honest with you. Sometimes I have to teach, and I especially do so on Wednesday nights, I have to kind of remove myself from the pastor position and come out there and sit in the crowd with you because, you know, I am a pastor, but I'm also just a believer and I'm a Christian, and it's very, very important to have certain parameters in how you deal with a church. A, do not believe everything that comes out of my mouth. Check it against the Word. You have to know the Word of God. If you just do something, say, because my pastor told me, I remember way back in a storefront having a conversation with some girl talking about the proper handling of the gift of tongues. And she was coming from a Pentecostal background. She wanted to have a more free use of tongues. And I said, those of you who know me know that I'm, boy, it's going to be biblical. And I wanted to talk to her about this. And she said, which fine. She goes, well, I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what my pastor told me. Then three guys had to help pick my jaw off the floor. I'm like, what are you saying? You know? Because if you believe everything I have, someday you may go away to another church and you may stumble by accident into a church that is teaching false doctrine and they're going to say, well, that's not right. This is what's right. And then you'll go, oh, okay, uh-huh. Oh, okay. Now, Jesus, he's the brother of Satan. Yeah, he's not God in flesh. Okay. Know what the Word of God says. Very, very important. But it says here, I will make my firstborn. It is a preeminence, and God puts them people in a position that it's very important to believe that the people that you have in leadership in the church that you attend are put there by God. And then I'll go one step further. Then don't just pay it lip service. Believe that. Okay? See, usually people believe that. I mean, they go, yeah, Pastor, we're behind you, bro. Yeah. Wait a minute. Hey, that affects me. Well, that can't be from God. You know, so everything's cool until I say something that kind of hits home a little bit, and then all of a sudden the pastor lost his anointing today, this morning. Yeah? So if you're going to receive it, receive it. But check it against the Word of God. He says, verse 28, my mercy will I cover for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. My covenant shall stand fast with him. Romans 11:29 is a great verse. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now this is a very, very important verse, even though you may not think it is, because there are people here tonight that in the heart of hearts, way down deep in the dusty corners of your heart, you know God has called you to something. And you've pushed it away, and you push it away, and of course Satan is going to help you push it away. He's going to give you lots of reasons. He's going to keep you really busy, and he's going to keep you distracted, and he's going to keep you mad, and he's going to keep all these things going on in your life so that you can just keep burying that, keep pushing it back in the corner. But you know what? If God is calling you, then it says the callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. They will not be revoked. If you're being called to something today, you're going to be called tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And as you die an old man on your deathbed, God is still calling. And I'll tell you one thing, too. You will have a miserable, miserable life. Because there's nothing worse, Jonah, than trying to make a run for it. There's no place to hide. The calling of God is irrevocable. Now the thing is, it's like, yeah, but you don't know what God's calling me to. Look, I would be willing to tell you right here now, if you're not scared, then you're not called. Really. It should really make you very, very fearful. It really should. I'm still scared of being a pastor. About every day. What if I mess up? People are dependent on me, you know? And you have that. You know, what if I teach something wrong, you know? And you should be scared. You should be awed. I pull up in front of this church, you know, every morning. I look up at this church and go, this got to be a joke. I can't pastor that church. It's stained glass. I mean, the storefront, at least I could kind of get my hands around that concept. And you saw, I mean, I don't know, maybe you hear Sunday, it's kind of getting crowded and it's freaking me out. I mean, it's different when there was like 20 people on a Wednesday night. I don't know how many of you guys go that far back. I loved teaching Wednesday nights when Dave was pastor. That was great. I used to come and hang out, teach on Wednesdays. That was wonderful days. And then Dave left. Bum. You should be fearful. But if you've got that calling down inside you, it's not ever going to go away. It's going to be there. My covenant shall stand fast with him. The best thing to do is just buck up and answer the call. And we'll pray with you. We'll anoint you with oil, Crisco, whatever we have. We'll do it upright, but when it comes right down to it, you still got to go home at night, and God will be there. Do all things work for good? Is God big enough? Back to Colossians on Sunday mornings again. He says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now when we read this, it's like, now we're kind of getting carried away here. Now I do need to point out here that these passages were specifically directed to David and even for the coming Christ. But these words hold true to anyone who is chosen by God. He goes on and said, his seed also will I make to endure forever, his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will, doesn't say maybe, think about, possibly, if I catch up with you. No, it says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Now, I have to emphasize a couple of things. One, I will. When God says he will do something, that means he will do something. Now, notice the word transgression. We've discussed this before. Transgression is not a, oh, what have I done? Oh, no, you know, I shouldn't have said that. And then you have to go back and repent and get out of it, you know. Transgression is, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll ask for forgiveness later. That's transgression. Knowing sin. Preemptive sin. Okay? He says, I will visit that transgression. I'll do it with a rod. Been there, did that. Now, again, we look at this thing, it's like, what are you saying to me? You know, here I am. I come to this church. You know, I'm sitting down here at this Bible study. You know, I'm considering this whole Jesus thing. You're telling me that God uses a rod on me? Yeah. Sorry. Hate to burst your bubble. But you see, God, they use the term Father. And I don't know how you were raised, but my dad raised me with a rod, but his rod was his belt. Now, did I ever think that my dad did not love me? Not once. Not a thought. Ever. My dad loved me and loves me, you know, and there was lots of positive reinforcement, a lot of time spent, a lot of hugs, just a lot of love in general. And that love also came out occasionally with his belt when I transgressed. Again, an attribute of God that we may not like, but that doesn't change the fact that it's God. And it's also love. He says he'll visit your transgression with a rod and iniquity with stripes. Now, what does this have to do with what we've been talking about? Well, Jonah, what's it going to take? A rod or a whale? See, David went through that. It cost him several times. It cost him heavily, dearly, for his transgressions. You see, Bathsheba was not a sin. That was transgression. Her husband's murder, that wasn't a sin. That was transgression. That was plotting, no less. And it cost him. It cost him with the rod. Did God cease to love him? Oh, no. Remember, this is a man of God. And he says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Again, many of us have been called by God, and we keep bucking that, and we keep seeing how bad we can mess up our lives. And believe me, there are those, boy, we're a good example right here in this room. How bad can I mess up my life? We could write a book together, you know, be a thick one. But I want you to know that even though there is transgression, even though there are mistakes, and even though there is a rod, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My faithfulness, speaking of God, his faithfulness will not fail. Once again, if he has called you, you cannot out-sin his forgiveness, and you cannot out-sin his calling. Theo says, oh yeah, but God could never use me now. I've messed up too much. Well, guys, read the book Harvest. Read the book about some of your Calvary Chapel pastors. And that's just Calvary Chapel. I didn't even talk about worldwide what God has done. No, in fact, I'm convinced that God loves to take those greatest bums he can find and make them into pastors. Why? The Bible speaks of it. That he might get the glory. When he's come so far and God's brought them so out, and then people go, wow, you truly are following the one and only God, because it would have to be to take you from A to B and how far you've come. I'll tell you one thing, too, just on a personal note, there's not a greater joy or a greater driving factor in at least my life as a pastor than to see that. And I know if I get off on it so much, then God's just got to trip out on it. Because he gets to, I can't manipulate things. I just got to sit back and watch. Now, sometimes I think I'm on the field playing with God, you know? It's like, yeah, I'm on the team. team. I'm in the cheap seats with pom-poms, you know. Go, God, go, God. You know, and that's all I'm doing because that's about how much control I have. But God, you see, he's moving things and he's manipulating things. I just sit back and go, oh, oh, God, you're not going to, oh, no, you know, oh, that was so cool. Good going, God. It is to watch a child of God who's in that life position where the world would say, you're finished. And God would say, I haven't even begun with you. And I'll blow their minds with you. Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness, again, will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 9:21, says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That verse is on my desk lamp to remind me. His anger may stay there if you're in sin, but his hand's still stretched out calling you home. Still. Verse 34 says, my covenant... Is that where I am? Yes? Yes. Verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Oh, there you go. There's your promise. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Now here all of a sudden we've switched gears. Now we got David speaking back to the scenario, back to God. And he's saying in verse 39 what seems to be a conflict in what we've been going over. It says, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. And we need to realize that this psalm is a prayer and it's going up to God. And often in these psalms, we see that the writer, the person who is writing the psalm, is speaking his heart. And at this moment, David is saying, he must be in a crisis situation, he must be feeling like, God, you made a promise, now you have voided that covenant with me. And you know, it seems like that sometimes. It seems like, you know, God, you said you were going to do this. Where are you now? I'm sitting here, I'm in this situation, I'm in that situation, you made a promise, and you let me down. And I want you to stop at that moment, and I want you to just retrace your steps, how you got there. Did God let you down? Or did you let God down? And I'd be willing to bet you, if you go back, you'll find out that it was you. If you're truly in that crisis situation, you're either going through a testing, and God's just going to find out if you're a man or not. And that's really what it comes down to. I don't look at you as a man if you cannot answer the call of God. I have no patience for you. I'm sorry, that's just my human. I'm speaking from my own heart right here, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But if God's telling you to do something, I think you need to stand up and be a man. I have no respect for men who cannot be the husbands, the fathers they're supposed to be the worker they're supposed to be the servant they're supposed to be. Stand up and be a man. If you fall down, get back up again. Don't lay there on the ground whining. Thou hast made void the covenant, and it wasn't God at all, it was us. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is in a reproach to his neighbors. Now, it's interesting that he says this. This is David speaking. All that, speaking of himself, kind of third person, all that pass by the way spoil him. He's in reproach to his neighbors. They're laughing at me. They're taunting me. They're in my face. You know, obviously God has failed. But yet when we look at this situation, we know that, you know, how we abuse God's grace. You remember the story of David and Nathan? Nathan made a promise with him, and God called David. But then, later on, we look in 2 Samuel, where the prophet came to David and told him the story, remember? The little lamb with the neighbor. Oh yes, and the guy came over, even though the guy had lots of lambs, and he came over and got the one and only lamb that the guy next door, he loved the lamb like it was one of his own children. And he took the lamb, and he brought it home, and he butchered that lamb and ate it at his feast, you know. And that was his one and only lamb, and he stole it from the guy. And it's like, what should we do with that guy? And then David's like, let's kill him. He deserves to die. And then the prophet goes, David, that's you. Dealing with Bathsheba and her husband killing Uriah. And because of that, the prophet said, you have given a chance for the world to blaspheme. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. By the way, that was the cost of sin. Just in case you want to know what the rod was costing his kid. But God took his kid? Yeah. And the world blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ because of what David did. And the people ridiculed. And if you've ever been in that situation, you'll know what pain that is to have messed up. And the world, the pagan world, look at you as a believer and point a finger and go, you're a Christian? What a mess up. I can remember once happened to me really bad. Boy, I tell you, it'll stick in your mind for the rest of your life. And I know some of you have experienced that. It's something that sticks with you. Matthew 18:7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man whom the offense comes. Verse 42 says, thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries, thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth have been shortened, they've covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord? Will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men vain? When man is he that liveth and shall not see death, shall I deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are the former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, thy reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen. And amen. And verses 42 on there is really, guys, the cost of transgression. Rough times. Rough times. But again, the calling of God is irrevocable. He goes on in verse 90, the same theme, I believe. He begins and he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, this is a prayer of Moses. Moses is a player in the same idea, in the same concept. He was a man who tried to make a break for it, tried to run. Remember, he went off to the desert, decided to be a shepherd for, 40 years, I believe, wasn't he? Hanging around out there. Before God came back and said, are you done? Burning bush. I don't know, 40 years of sheep herding? Be enough for me. Now, this prayer of Moses speaks of the brevity of man's life, and it fits very much into this whole picture, because I think it's important when we're talking about being a man of God, being a woman of God, and answering the call of God in our lives, we need to realize that there is one thing working against you, and that is the clock. Tick, tick, tick. Life is passing away. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, and the word is home. He's been our home. That's important, guys. He has been our home. The biblical teaching in Scripture is not to have a relationship with God. The biblical teaching in Scripture is to live in God and Him in us. That's very important. Many of us want to have a relationship with God. We want to know Him. Oh, but living in Him, Him living in us, that's just a little too close for comfort for most of us. Well, that would mean that He's like with me all the time. Yeah. Well, then He'd see me when I mess up. Yeah. And all of a sudden our mind harkens back to all the times we, ooh, God was there for that. Ooh, and that one, oh, God wasn't there, was He? Yeah. He's our home. He starts out and says, Lord. Now, this is a personal prayer. He doesn't say our Lord. He just says, Lord, You've been my home, our home in all generations. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And that in the Hebrew, from everlasting to everlasting, simply means there's no beginning this direction, and there's no end in this direction. I don't know about you guys, do you ever think about that? That's one of those blow up your brain kind of things. I can think, okay, God's never going to stop. Okay, that my mind can kind of absorb. But He never began. Ooh. I think that's what happens when people spontaneously combust. Think about that a little too long. Never began. No beginning, no end. Everlasting to everlasting. Talking about before anything was, He was. And we know that. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Verse 3 says, Thou turnest man to destruction. And that term, the destruction, the Hebrew means crumbling to dust. That's where we came from. Thou turnest man to destruction, a crumbling to dust, and sayest, Return ye children of men. Do you understand again that verse? God's hands open. He's calling you back. Do you know how many times He will tell you, return? As many times as it takes. 1,000? What's it going to take? As long as you will still hear, He will still call. Now, there is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you say, whoa, what's that? That's when you harden your heart. Like Pharaoh of Egypt. Where it said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And later, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And later, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then one time it comes up and says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God says, you want darkness? You want to be apart from me? You want hell? You want eternity away from me? All right, you can have it. And He will give you just what you're asking for. Jeremiah 3:22 says, Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Return, you children. Verse 4, For 1,000 years in thy sight are but a yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Again, no beginning, no end. God is timeless. People say, well, we're going to live forever in heaven. And that is true on the earthly realm of thinking. But in reality, we are going to live in a realm where there is no time. There's no passing time. There's not, 1,000 million years. It's just there is no time no more. Now, again, that's another of those mind-blower things. I don't get it, but I sure like to think about that. To live in a place where there's no time. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He just left a couple days ago. To God, that's all the longer it was. We're the ones out here living in linear time. I can say this on a Wednesday night. I'll say this Sunday morning. These are the kind of discussions my wife and I have. I'm convinced that maybe in that discussion, when Satan came before God, before he was even cast down, I wonder if they had a discussion. And he says, what have you done, Satan? And he says, well, I'm as good as you. I want to be as you. I want to be God. And I think that I can run things. And he says, really? Take a look. And in a snap of the fingers, he flashed thousands of years before his eyes, everything that we know of. The fall of man, all the prophets, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the triumph in the end, Armageddon, the rapture, the return, the finish, the millennium reign of Christ. I wonder if Satan got to see it all. Because it's timeless. You see, God knows all of it. How it's going to play out. That's why I rest as a believer. You say, that's awful Calvinistic. Well, maybe it is. But I think God knows all. That's what he tells me. He knows all that's going to happen. The Word says so. I rest in that. That doesn't release me from the callings that he's called me to. It is like, well, why should I go preach then, you know? Because he told me to. I mean, Isaiah was told to go out there, and he says, by the way, you know, wasn't it Isaiah said, no one's going to listen to you? Was it Jeremiah? No one's going to listen to you, but go do it anyway. Okay. It's called obedience. It's like 1,000 years. God's timelessness. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. It's interesting in this verse. Thou carriest them away as with a flood is interpreted into the English there from one word in the Hebrew. Because it took that many English words to try to interpret that one Hebrew word. And the simplest way I could put that in the direct interpretation in English, it would be gone. It's gone. Like are as they sleep in the morning, they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourish and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And guys, we know it. The Bible tells us we're like grass. Spurgeon, describing this grass in our lives, he says, we're sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. There it is. Goes quick. Goes real quick. Verse 7, for we are consumed. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. See, did you think that the concept of secret sins was just something we talked about? No, secret sins, it's in the Bible. Secret sins. It's the only problem is they're only secret in front of everyone else. And maybe not in front of them very long, because the Bible says your sins will find thee out. Secret sins, that means that no matter how secret you think they are, God knows. God knows. That is very disturbing to me, that God knows my secret sins. Verse 9, for our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now again, this is a prayer of Moses. We have to understand, in the context that this was written, quite likely Moses wrote this, perhaps even as far back as the wanderings in the desert. Now Moses, at the gates of the promised land, they didn't go in, and for 40 years they wandered around out there, and Moses pretty much, guys, attended more funerals than probably anyone in the history of man. They believe that probably there was possibly 3 million people died out there. That's a lot of funerals to attend. And I think if anyone understood the brevity of life and the earnestness of the calling and the shortness of the time that we have, Moses would understand that. He says, our days are passed away in thy wrath, we're spent as our years the tale that is told. Now, the people of Egypt, the people of Israel who were in the desert then, they walked away from bondage of Egypt, which is symbolic of sin, only to enslave themselves to another bondage, and that was the bondage of not following through. Oh, now we're starting to come home again with the concept, aren't we? See, many of us have been born again. We have been freed from Egypt. We've passed through the Red Sea. We're free. We have been released from the power of sin and the guilt and the judgment of sin in our lives. Only then to stand before the promised land, the journey that God wants to take you on into that abundant life, and stand there and go, ooh, this is scary. Ooh, giants. I'm not going in there. So you turn around, and then you have enslaved yourself to a whole new bondage of 40 years of wandering around and around in the desert, going nowhere, doing nothing, eating manna. It's just another bondage. And make no mistake, it's not God. We do it to ourselves. And how many millions upon millions of Christians are even alive today that are free from Egypt and a slave to the desert? Because they wouldn't take that call from God. They wouldn't follow through. It says that it is as a tale that is told, and the Hebrew literally means we consume our years as a groan. Verse 10, the days of our years are no strength, they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. If given there, you know what, we got 60, 70 years here, maybe if you're real tough you can live to be 80, but, you know, and then what's your next 10 years? It's just, you know, usually just a pain. You got arthritis and your body starts to break down and all your parts quit working, and you're saying, oh gee, sure glad I got to live longer, you know. And even in this day, Moses is relating to this. You see, death is going to come to us at all, and life is short. Now, Moses realized that death was going to come to them all, come to us all, but I think he realizes here that this is a special judgment of God. That in the desert then, guys, everyone over the age of 20 that was there at the door of the promised land that day would wander in the desert, and they all would die before they actually crossed over. Every one of them. Except Caleb and Joshua, the two that were willing to go over. Now, why did they have to die? Was it because they were murderers because they killed people? Was it because they were in sexual sin? Drugs? Criminals? Were they thieves? No, it was none of these things, was it? Why were they doomed to wander around the desert? Because they wouldn't follow through. And for 40 years, virtually for the rest of their lives, they wandered around in that desert. And guys, we're not out of that picture. None of us are out of that picture. I wonder how many of them, every day of their lives, for them 40 years, kept looking back and thinking, should have gone into the promised land. I should have obeyed God. I should have done it. He asked me, and I didn't do it. I should have done it. Genesis 6, verse 3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Is his spirit striving with you today? If he is, then count your blessings. Because while the callings will not go away, there will come a time that, like Pharaoh of Egypt, God will confirm you in that situation. That if you choose to live in misery, he will confirm you in that misery. Verse 11 says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts in wisdom. What a verse. Yes, Lord, teach us that. Psalms 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and my measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Ecclesiastes 9:10, great verse. You might want to make note of this. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Wow. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Teach us to number our days, Lord. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let us repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with the mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. Let the beauty of our Lord our God be with us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Moses praying, Lord, let it come to an end. And God did let it come to an end. But
with the next generation. See, the interesting thing about the callings of God and those, you know, that God has called and that irrevocable call, He will not force you to answer that call. He will not force you to do that which He has made you for, the Bible says, created you for. He won't force you. Because we don't answer that call and we live in misery, we wander in the desert, and we eat manna for our whole lives, and we die. And what does He do? He just brings the next generation to the border again and say, how about it? You're ready to cross? And that generation said, you bet. Let's go. Rock and roll. Had enough deserts. And I've seen it happen. There was, and I don't know how many of us are still here, that was here. Remember beginning the book of Joshua? It was a turning point in the history of this church. Because I watched, now again, those of you that got the newsletter from Sunday, it's been 10 years this month. 10 years. Dave incorporated Hosanna Chapel 10 years ago, December 1990. I found a picture. And it was in one of the storefronts downtown. And all these people pushed up against the back walls of the storefront were all pushed up. They're all happy, smiling faces. And I looked at this picture, and I went to Sharon. And Sharon was gone that day. It's when she was still nursing and working the weekends. And I held the picture to her, and I said, you know what? There's only one person left out of that entire picture. And that's me. The whole picture. Everybody was gone. Where did everybody go? Well, for the most part, they died in the desert. And it may seem very cool for me to say that. But there came a time early in the history of this church where we had the opportunity to step across that river and into the promised land and take what God had. But it's like, oh no, we wanted to bicker and we wanted to complain and we wanted to whine. Oh, God, give me this, and, you know, and whine. And, you know, we didn't want to cross over. And, oh, I'm not going there. There's giants, and I got things to do. I'm busy. I can't serve. I can't do. You know, so God goes, okay, fine. Wilderness time. And it wasn't 40 years, thank God, because I'd be too old to do anything. But it sure seemed like 40 years. And then we came around again, and we were in the basement of this church on a Wednesday night. And we stood at the River Jordan again, and God said, are you ready now? And I challenged this group, and we said, yes. And we all came together, we all prayed together, and we asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we ain't never looked back. But some of you are new. Some of you now personally have to decide, what will it be for you? Desert or promised land? I tell you, I've had enough of Egypt. I've had enough of the desert. I ain't going back. But understand that the clock is ticking in your own personal call of God. And He has given you a call. And many of us now are just seeing how far we can mess things up. And you know, it'll just be that much farther back out again. And Satan is working to try to destroy you. He's trying to keep you off base. And he's trying to keep you tied up on a lot of different things. And trying to make you feel sorry for yourself. And make you feel like you're the only one that goes through troubles. And these people, Calvary Chapel, don't understand. Desert time. The amazing thing, poor Moses spent 40 years out there running sheep around and then had to go around and then run several million people around the desert for those years. We're going to close there, guys, but I want you to know something in the end here. I got to tell you, the children of Israel, guys, they saw the promised land, but not until the next generation. God has a plan for everybody in this room. He has a calling of God for everybody in this room. But He will not drag you to the threshold. He will not drag you there. He will not drag you across the River Jordan. And I'm not going to kid you guys tonight. Across that river, there are giants. There really is. There's walled cities. battles. It really is. And there may not be any walled cities, and there may not be any battles on this side. But it's kind of a drag, too, because there's nothing but desert and manna. Now, some of you may think you're speaking in you know, strange terms tonight, Pastor, but some of you, you know exactly what I'm saying, don't you? Because you know what it feels like, and you know the taste of manna, and you know what it's like, and you're realizing that you're getting older, and the years are ticking by, and you're wondering, what am I doing? God is calling. I want you tonight, as we close in prayer, reach right down deep into your heart, back in the corners. It's still there. It's in a shoebox. It's all wrapped up. And you hid it way back there because you didn't figure that you'd ever need it, but you didn't want to throw it out just in case. And back in that shoebox is God's calling on your life. And I don't know what it is, because if everyone in this room, everyone has got a calling. And if you, you know, if you're holding it tonight and you're wearing it tonight and you're doing it tonight, praise God. Don't even blink. Don't look back. Just keep plowing forward. But for those who haven't, take it out tonight. Take a look at it. You'll be the winner. God will be there for you every step of the way. Remember, He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And He says, most of all, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come before you not as a church, but as a group of individuals. For what needs to go on tonight, Lord, is not something corporately, because corporately, Lord, this church has started on the direction. We done crossed that river and we ain't coming back. But individually, Lord, individually. There are many of us that are wandering in the desert tonight, Lord. And we want to stay across the other side because we think it's safe. And Satan keeps telling us we're not worthy of taking the promised land. But God already gave it to us. He already gave it to us, Lord. He said it's ours, and each one of us has a promised land. We have an abundant life. We have a part of that, Lord. And as the promised land was divided up amongst all the tribes and all the people, out there is a piece of land that belongs to everybody in this room. Because if they're a child of God, now if they're not, Lord, we can fix that tonight. We can start that journey. We can cross them over the Red Sea tonight out of Egypt. But if they are one of your children, Lord, then they are an adopted child, a joint heir in Jesus Christ, which means that we will share in the inheritance that belongs to you, God. And you tell us that you own a cattle on a thousand hills, and you made everything. You made it all. That means you own everything, every tree, every stream, every rock, every flower, every star. And you made every object, Lord, that is not physical either. You made every heart's desire. You made every passion. You made every victory, every love. And out there is ours, Lord. And Lord, I'm not talking here like we earn it, because we don't. And I'm not trying to demand it, Lord, because this isn't a name it and claim it message, Lord. Because we don't deserve any of it. You've promised these things to us because of your righteousness and your mercy and grace. But tonight, Lord, there are some who need to realize that which makes up a godly man, a godly woman, to instill those things in those lives and to stop right here and now and say, no further, no more wandering in the desert. I'm not going out there any farther. I do know what God wants me to do. I haven't been doing it, and I'm turning around, and I'm going back, no matter how hard it is, because it will be hard. Very, very, very hard. But God has a way of supporting us in these such decisions. Lord, I ask for your Spirit to be upon us. Some will keep going in the direction they're going, and will live their lives never answering that call because they've got so far out there in the desert that God confirmed them in it. And while the calling stays in place, they'll never see it. God will simply go on to the next generation. Lord, But tonight you're calling. May tonight be an answer to that call. May we come before you, Lord. If anyone needs prayer, as always, I encourage you to find someone in this group that you trust that can pray with you. If not, I seek that you at least go to him right now between you and him. And I warn you that as soon as you walk out that door tonight, if you resolve to cross over, as soon as you step out that door tonight, Satan is going to try to wash away all the advancement you've made. Tonight, there needs to be that filling of the Spirit, that crossing over the River Jordan, that anointing, because it is only through the Holy Spirit will you find your way out of the desert and find yourself fulfilling that which God has asked you to do. The Holy Spirit, he's readily available. It comes just as easily as salvation. Lord, I am ready. I do desire. Forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. And then every day of your life when you get up, say, Lord, fill me fresh and new today. May I walk in your Spirit today. May I do that which you've called me to do, and Lord, may I let you do the rest and stay out of your way. Because the days are ticking by, and you're coming back very shortly, or we'll all be gone very shortly. None of us are promised tomorrow. I want you to find me, Lord, in your steps. We love you tonight and praise you for all these things.